Welcome to Monday's message, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. This is Thanksgiving week, so we're having a special Monday's message this week about the first Thanksgiving. I think you'll find it interesting to find in the history of our country information about their love for the Lord and their desire to bring glory to Him. Hope you enjoy the message. Bibles and turn over to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. We open today's message with the words of our Lord Jesus as He is speaking to the multitudes in Luke, chapter 14. We provided a place for you to take notes, and we encourage you to do so, and also to join with us in the scripture reading. In Luke 14, beginning with verse 25, we read, "Now great multitudes were going along with Him, and He turned to them and said," now notice the multitudes. You will never see Jesus trying to draw a crowd. In fact, it looks like He's trying to diminish the crowds. Whenever He gets a crowd following Him, He begins to give them some straight, hard truth. Because He's not after crowds. He's after commitment. God wants a holy people, not a large people, not a multitude of people. He wants a holy people, an obedient people. So Jesus said, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be My disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus, in this passage, tells us clearly that there is a price to be paid if we're going to walk with Him and obey God. Now, we churches need to hear this message because we are in our comfortable churches in our comfortable country. We have gotten the mistaken notion that obeying God is easy. It is convenient. And it's comfortable. And because of that, what many of us have done is we have reduced our level of obedience to God to the level of comfortability. And we just assume God would not really ask us to do anything that wasn't comfortable and convenient. When you gave this morning to this world relief offering, did you give in the area of comfortability? Or did you go beyond that? How many of us prayed and said, "Lord, how much do You really want me to give?" Or did we just assume, "Well, God just wants me to give a few dollars so it won't really be inconvenient. So it will not really be uncomfortable." What I hear Jesus saying in this passage is, when you obey God, when you follow God, it brings you out of your comfort zone. Jesus wants us to know that obedience will not be convenient. It will be costly. And He says, "Count the cost. Realize up front you will have to suffer and sacrifice if you're going to obey God and walk with Him. But be willing. And indeed, to obey God is worth it. God has given us a vision at Westside to glorify Him by building strong families on His Word to reach our world for Christ. To follow that vision will be costly. To follow that vision will require that we sacrifice, that we endure hardships, that we endure suffering, that we get out of our level of comfortability, that we move out of our comfort zone in obeying God. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that? I mean, how do you know we're going to have to get out of our comfort zone if we're going to follow God's vision for us? I know it because every people in all the ages of Christianity, and ever since God has walked with man, anytime anybody chooses to obey God, they get out of the comfort zone and have to suffer hardships. It's just God's way. It's just the way He's done it. Take Noah. You think it was convenient to go out and work day in and day out for over 100 years to build that ark? To stand against the ridicule of the people as they laughed at him and mocked him? Do you think it was easy for Abraham to leave his family and go to a land he didn't have any idea where it was or what it was like or anything? Do you think it was convenient for Joseph to follow the vision of God and have to go into slavery and go into jail? You can look through any person in Scripture that was called to obey God and you'll see if they obeyed Him, it cost them. It took them out of their level of convenience and comfortability. But in our comfortable country, since we value comfort so much, we are not accustomed to thinking, if I obey God, it's really going to cost me. Because our level is generally a convenient level of obedience, isn't it? And we just don't hear God when He calls us to go beyond that. This has always been the case with God's people. On this occasion that we will be thinking about Thanksgiving this week, we're going to go back to that first Thanksgiving in October of 1621. What many fail to realize are the years of suffering and hardship that those first pilgrims had to experience before that first Thanksgiving. And why did they have to go through those years of hardship and years of suffering? Because they had chosen to obey the vision God had given them. And I want us to look at what they had to go through just to obey God. And I want you to be aware up front. I want you to count the cost up front, like Jesus says, that if we as a church are going to obey God, it's going to cost us. It's going to be inconvenient. We're going to have to sacrifice previous notions, previous ideas, previous ways of doing things financially. We're going to have to pay the price. And Jesus says, be aware up front. Count the cost. These pilgrims had a vision. And to follow that vision meant costly obedience. But they were willing to pay that price. And in paying that price to bring you and me a Christian heritage in this nation. And I want us to see God's miraculous provision for them. Our story begins in the north parts of England, about 15 years before this first Thanksgiving. Our source is the writing of William Bradford, who was one of the governors of Plymouth Colony. In his first-hand account called Of Plymouth Colony, I have a copy of this work, and it is from his own words that this account comes. So it's not second, third hand, it's first-hand account of what they were thinking, what was motivating them, and I'll promise you it is different than what you've heard in the public schools growing up. It starts in the north parts of England. Realize at this time in English history, the Church of England ruled supreme in religious matters. You were not allowed to worship anywhere except in the Church of England. And you had to do exactly as the Church of England dictated you had to worship. You had to use the prayers that they said to pray. You had to go through the rituals they said to go through. You did not have any choice whatsoever. Now, in the northern parts of England, which were a rural area, God sent in His sovereign grace some true preachers of His Word. And these true preachers began to preach the true Word of God. And William Bradford says that God in His grace took that Word of truth and began to enlighten the minds and hearts of some of those rural folk in northern England. And they began to be born again into the kingdom of God. And they began to realize by the grace of God that their lives needed to change now. That they needed to conform their lives to the Word of God. And they became convinced that they could not worship God according to His Word and the purity of His Word and still stay in the Church of England. Because they felt many of the practices of the Church of England were a carryover from Roman Catholicism. And those practices they felt were not biblical. And they became increasingly aware that they wanted to walk according to the dictates of God's Word and God's Word alone. And God began to create a vision within this group of believers. And God's vision to them was that as God's free people, they must worship God and walk with God as the Word of God revealed. They must have liberty to follow the Scriptures in every aspect of life. And they believed they must be free from the anti-Christian bondage of the Church of England. And so this vision moved them to begin to meet in homes for prayer and for the study of the Word and for worship. The religious authorities in England didn't take kindly to this. And they were arrested and they were put into prison for months. The leaders for longer periods of time. And they became increasingly aware that something had to be done. If they were going to follow the vision that God had given them, and that was to worship Him according to His Word, to order every aspect of their life according to the Scriptures, they would have to leave England. And therefore they banded together, and William Bradford says, those whose hearts the Lord had touched with heavenly zeal for His truth, by covenant joined together, to form a church and to make known or to walk as God had given them direction from His Word. Now listen to this. Whatsoever it should cost them. They said, we know it's going to cost us to obey God. But we know this is a vision of God for us and we must obey Him no matter what it cost. And cost them, it did. They had to leave their native soil, England. They would have to leave their lands and their living, sell their properties. They would have to leave their friends and families. They would have to go to a land that they'd only heard about. They would have to learn a new language. They would not know how they were going to make a living in this new land. And yet they were committed to go. No sooner they made that commitment than another hardship arose. The King of England said, "You cannot go." He closed the ports. He said, I'm not going to let you go. Well, at this point, they began to try to make other means and measures to go. And so they would contact ship captains and see if they could arrange by paying them huge sums of money by selling their property and lands to take them over to Holland because they'd heard Holland was a place of religious liberty. And so one captain agreed. In fact, he said to them, if you don't give me almost all of your money, I'll tell the King of England what you've said to me. And so under that threat, they gave him almost everything they had. They got on his ship, and no sooner had they gotten on the ship than the English soldiers arrived. He told on them anyway. Another case, they finally said, hey, we need to contact a Dutch captain. We can't trust these English guys. And again, a high price had to be paid. But the plan was worked out that the women and children would come in a boat during the day and would go out to the boat that was off the coast. The men would come at night because they were being watched more closely than the women and children were being watched. Well, the women and children loaded up in the small boats to go out to the large boat, but the boat was not there. There was some mess up in the timing. And the women and children are becoming seasick in the rough sea, and so they pull back into a little cove area, into a creek. And the tide went out, and the boat hit dry ground. The men, not knowing their wives and children were not already on the boat during the night, went in and met the boat, only to find out their wives and children were not there. When daylight came, before the tide could again rise high enough for the ship, the little small boats of the families to go out, the soldiers arrived. And there the men had to sail off, Bradford says, with their wives and children crying there on the shore in the hands of the British soldiers, knowing they had nowhere to go. Their lands and homes had been sold. They had no way of making a living, no way of having money for even food. And he said that the men in great anguish, some even weeping, as they had to leave their wives and children. And on that voyage, they encountered a terrific storm, Bradford writes. So bad that for 7 days, he said, neither sun nor moon nor stars were seen. At one point, the sailors thought it was just a lost cause. They thought they were sunk. And they said, we're sinking. But Bradford writes, when men's hope and help wholly fail, the Lord's power and mercy appear. And the ship miraculously recovered. At another point, he said that it looked like all was lost and the Christian men were on their knees praying, he said, in great fervency. Even though the rain was pouring in and the water in their mouths and ears, they continued to pray fervently. And it became so hopeless at one point, the Dutch sailors cried out, we're lost, we're lost, we're sinking, we're sinking. And he said, those Christian men said, oh, but the Lord can save us, but the Lord can save us. And he said, miraculously, the storm stopped. And it abated. And they made it safely over to Holland. Well, the English authorities didn't know what to do with these women and children. I mean, here they had a group of women and children, and they didn't have any means for support. And in their own sense of justice, they said it doesn't seem right to put them in prison. They only were following their husbands and fathers. And so they sent these women and children over to Holland to be with their husbands and fathers. When they got into Holland, they had a break from their spiritual hardships, if not from their physical hardships. You see, they had to work very hard in Holland because they had been farmers in England. But here in Holland, they had to work in the factories, a type of work they were unaccustomed to. This lasted for about 11 or 12 years, and they were fairly comfortable in their religious liberty under the ways of Pastor John Robinson and Elder William Brewster. But after 11 or 12 years in Holland, it was not God's will for them to stay there. And so God began to show them it was time to leave. Now he did this in four ways. First of all, the hardness of that place and country was such that few of those who later came from England would stay. Though they loved these separatists, they were called, because they felt they had to separate from the Church of England. Though these people loved them and agreed with their religious view, these people who later came over from England were not willing to pay the price of the hardship of the land. They said they had rather be in the prisons in England than to have religious liberty in this hard place in Holland. Secondly, life was so hard that many of the older ones were dying, and they realized that in just a few years they would have to scatter. The third thing that God used to get their attention was their children. Because it was so difficult, the children had to work very hard also. And so many of them were broken down in their bodies by their teen years. Also, some of the children were getting involved with the wrong crowds in Holland. Some were running away and joining the army and the navy and other worse courses. And they were afraid that if they did not do something, I quote from Bradford, their posterity would be in danger to degenerate and be corrupted. You know what the history books say? Well, they just were afraid because they were learning Dutch and they were forgetting English. You know, Bradford didn't mention that as one of the reasons at all. They were getting with the wrong crowd. But look at this fourth reason. And that is the propagation of the gospel to the world. I never heard that in school, did you? But they wanted to spread the gospel, so they left Holland. Now let me read you exactly what Bradford said. Listen. Lastly, and which was not least. A great hope and inward zeal they had of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto for the propagating and advancing of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world. Yes, though they should be but even a stepping stone unto others for performing of such a great work. They had a vision to reach the world for Christ, to obey the Word of God no matter what the cost and reach the world for Christ. And so they got together and they humbly prayed unto God for direction and assistance. And they had a conference to see what they should do. And they mentioned America. And then they began to talk and they realized, hey, this is a dangerous land. We're liable to have famine. Others have tried to go over to America only to fail. There would be the danger of nakedness and a great lack of all things. And the climate would be different. The diet and the drinking water would infect our bodies with disease and sickness. There would be savage Indians there, and we've heard they like to torture. And there would be a great deal of money that would be needed. And remember how hard it's been in Holland? What will it be like in America? And yet Bradford writes that they answered, "All honorable and great actions are accompanied with great difficulties." Anything that's worth having, folks, is going to have a price to it. You ever notice that in life? Nothing that's worth having comes easy. They realized that. And they said, we must meet these challenges with courage and trust in God. They said, we realize that nobody should undertake such an endeavor lightly or rashly or for the wrong motives, as some have done and failed because they went for gain or curiosity. But they said, our cause is not rash nor is it light, but our cause is good and honorable. Our calling is lawful and urgent. And therefore we expect the blessing of God. What was their cause? That they would have religious liberty to worship God according to the dictates of His Word and His Word alone. And Bradford says, and I want to quote, "Yea, though they should lose their lives in this action, yet they might have the comfort in the same that their endeavors were honorable." They said, yes, it may cost us our life, but we're dying for a good cause. We're dying for the honorable cause of obeying the vision that God's given us. And they were realistic in thinking, hey, it may cost us our lives. Again, that's been the story of church history as well. For those who've sought to follow the vision of God, it has cost many their lives. As someone has said, the blood of the martyrs is a seedbed of the church. A price to obey. They sought King James's permission to leave England and go to America, to be loyal subjects in Virginia. They still wanted to submit to him. And believe it or not, he gave them permission to do so. To have religious liberty in Virginia and be loyal subjects to the king. But they didn't have money, and so they had to make a deal with some merchants to give them the money in return for 7 years of labor in America, sending back furs and timbers. And they bought that little ship known as the Mayflower, which was not a passenger ship. It was a ship made for hauling cargo. And on the day before they sailed, they spent the day in prayer and heard a sermon from Ezra 8:21. And on September the 6th, 1620, 102 pilgrims and around 20 sailors left for America on a crowded Mayflower. 65 days that ship sailed the Atlantic Ocean, encountering many fierce storms. In fact, one storm was so fierce that the main beam of the ship cracked. The sailors debated on turning around. But as God would have it in His providence, one of the pilgrims had brought a huge iron screw. Now why would anybody think of taking a huge iron screw? But he did. And they took this screw and by using it, they were able to secure the main beam of the Mayflower. And Bradford writes, "So they committed themselves to the will of God and resolved to proceed." They finally reached Cape Cod, as you know, because of a storm. It was way north of where they intended to reach, which was Virginia. on November the 11th in the cold of winter. It was cold, destitute, a new land, unknown dangers, homesick for their friends. And Bradford writes, "What could now sustain them but the Spirit of God and His grace? May not," he says, "and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, 'Our fathers were Englishmen which came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in this wilderness, but cried unto the Lord, and He heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord because He is good and His mercies endure forever. Yes, let them have which have been redeemed of the Lord show how He has delivered them from the hand of the oppressor. When they wandered in the desert wilderness, out of the way, and found no cities to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty, their soul was overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord in His loving kindness and His wonderful works before the sons of men." They were committed to walk with God in His blessing. But now they had to find a good place to settle. They didn't want to make the same mistake that those settlers of the original Jamestown had made. They wanted to find a place that had four things. First, a good harbor. Secondly, it had to have fresh water. Thirdly, good land. And fourthly, and not least, friendly Indians. Now, the dinghy that they had carried with them had been damaged on the trip over, and it needed to be repaired. So on November the 15th, 16 men, led by Captain Miles Standish, took a small rowboat and went to look for their suitable place of settlement. The first day, they frightened some Indians, but found no suitable place. The second day was cold and rainy, and William Bradford slipped into an Indian deer trap. Again, no place was found, being barren and sandy. And they went back to the Mayflower. Is somebody going to call the Cobb County Force and let us know? I hear the siren as well. And we'll get an update, so just relax. Amen. All right. I mean, I'm ready to go if it's time. Amen? I mean, we don't want to take any unnecessary risk, of course. But okay. Well, let's focus. They're finding out for us if it's anything other than just a thunderstorm warning again. So November 28th, the dinghy was repaired, and 34 men sailed past the first landing and went ashore. They spent 2 days exploring, again looking for the proper place. They found two abandoned Indian villages, along with some baskets of corn, beans, tobacco, and seeds to plant next spring. 6 inches of snow fell. There was no good harbor, not much water, so the men returned to the Mayflower. Their food was getting scarce on the Mayflower. Now it was December and no suitable place had been found. All the pilgrim leaders set forth on the next trip. The weather was freezing. The water was blocked with ice. They divided to explore and would meet back again at night. The next morning they were attacked by Indians, but no one was killed. Tired, the men got back into the dinghy and headed for the Mayflower. As they were going back to the Mayflower, a storm came. Warning tornado. Oh, didn't say where. Okay, looks outside. All right, inside. If you would feel more comfortable, if you would like to go back into the hallway, you feel free to do so. I'm going to stay here and preach, but if you want to go back, you have that liberty. And if the tornado comes and, you know, something happens, you say, the preacher said we could go back. So feel free. I mean, I won't take it personal if you want to slip back into the hall. And now some of our men, I guess, are out looking to keep an eye on the weather. Did Jerry go out? Did Wayne go out to look? Okay, John's out there looking. Okay, we got an eyewitness account. Can't beat that. All right, now let's continue. As a storm was also coming against them, it was a very heavy storm. In fact, it was so tremendous that the ship's rudder was broken and the mast of the dinghy split and it fell overboard. And therefore, those men had to try to steer the boat by their oars. And it was black at night. They couldn't see where they were going. Finally, they found their way to an island. And they gathered some wood and spent the night there. The next day was December the 10th, and the sun shone brightly. Same message that we've already had. Thank you. Spotted in Douglas County, so we're in pretty good shape. All right. All right, now, we got them on the Sabbath day. They're praying and spending the day in prayer and rest. On Monday, they set off from this island to the mainland. And praise God, when they got to the mainland, they found it was exactly the place they were looking for. It had everything. It had good water. It had a good harbor. It had plenty of trees. It had good land. And they went back to the Mayflower and they said, "We found the place." And it was Plymouth. And they came and settled in Plymouth on December the 16th. But let me tell you, their hardships did not stop there. Their troubles were far from over. They had no houses for them. They had a little food. It was deep in winter. They didn't know how to hunt. They didn't know how to fish. They were weak and tired from the voyage. They began to become sick and to die. Bradford again says in his account that of the 100 and so people that had come, scarcely 50 remained after those couple of months in January and February. As many as 2 and 3 would die a day, he said. And at any good time, only 6 or 7 would be healthy enough to wait on the others. Why endure such hardship? Why endure death? Because they must obey the vision that God had given them. To have religious liberty to worship God as His Word dictated. To proclaim His message, His gospel to the other parts of the earth. To the Indians, as it were. And then in spring, they got through that. Spring came. On March the 16th, an Indian walked in and said, "Hello, Englishman." Now, they couldn't believe it. An Indian speaking English. He'd learned. His name was Somerset. He'd learned some English from some traders. And he went away and came back with another Indian named Squanto, who spoke rather fluent English. You see, this Indian had spent 12 years in England previously. He'd gone back with some trappers and learned the English ways. God was preparing him to help these pilgrims. And what's even more amazing is that after he had come back from England, he was kidnapped by an English captain and taken to Spain with some other Indians and sold into slavery. Now, he managed to escape from Spain and find his way back to England and find again some friends that shipped him back to America. He got back to America 4 months before the pilgrims arrived. He went to his native village, and you know what he found? They all had died from a disease. You see, if he hadn't been kidnapped, he would have gone back to his village. He would have died with them. God was working through that kidnapping, through that hardship, to prepare for the pilgrims. He came in, he explained to the pilgrims how to plant corn by putting a fish in there with it to fertilize it. He taught them how to fish. He taught them how to hunt for deer. He taught them what they would need to do to survive. And during that winter and during that spring, they planted the crops. But the food was so scarce before the crops came in, they had to ration it. Sometimes 4 kernels of corn would be all that a person would have for a meal. And then they had a drought toward the last part of the summer. The corn that they had planted was beginning to wither. So what did those pilgrims do? They called themselves together for a day of prayer and fasting. The Indians were looking, saying, "What is this God? They're praying to and asking Him for rain." And when they began to pray that morning, the sky was clear. But by that afternoon late, the sky began to cloud over. And by that night, it began to rain. A soft, gentle, steady rain. And it rained for 9 days. And the Indian said with amazement, "The God of the white man listens and He can send rain." And God provided for them, and they were able to get through that spring and brought in the harvest that fall. And it was then that they called together 3 days of celebration for Thanksgiving. They invited the Indians, and 90 Indians came with Chief Massasoit and Squanto and Somerset. And they came together and they celebrated for 3 days, praising God and thanking Him and playing games and having a great time. Those hardships, those tragedies that they experienced were the seedbeds for the Thanksgiving fruit that we celebrate even today. Why were they willing to pay the price? Because they wanted to obey God and the vision He gave them. As we gather this Thanksgiving, this Thursday, As we celebrate and thank the Lord for all the blessings He's given us, let's reflect back on these first pilgrims and that first Thanksgiving. And let's think about the price it cost them to obey the vision that God had given them. And let us reflect on the vision that God's given us as a church and ask ourselves, am I willing to pay that price to obey God? Not knowing what it's going to involve, am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing to follow God's vision? Perhaps God's given you a vision for your life. Maybe you sense He's given you a vision for foreign missions or for home missions. There's going to be a price involved. You're going to have to suffer hardships and adversities. Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to walk with God, to take up your cross and follow Jesus? By the grace of God, may we be willing to be everything He wants us to be, no matter what it costs us, expecting it to cost us. Let's pray. Father, even as we pray together, we realize that the weather in some areas, even close to us, is harsh. We pray for those who might be in the path of this tornado, that You would protect them. Any of those who might be gathered in churches, that Your protection would be upon them as well. We pray, Father, that this storm might abate, that Your people might be spared. Father, as we consider the price to obey You in our lives personally and in this church, because we are the church, may we be willing to pay that price. Lord Jesus, You have only given us that option as Your children to say yes. May we consider it, not go in unknowingly, not go in with our eyes closed, but realize, yes, there's a price. But oh, to walk with You, Jesus, to walk with You. The sufferings of this life are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us on that great day of our resurrection and that great day of Your return. May we put things in the proper perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.